Turn to Joshua chapter 24, if you would. The book of Joshua chapter 24. You'll bear with us just a moment tonight. That'll be the last time that my family will get to sing together for quite a space, as Garrett will be leaving for college this week, and so it'll be different in our home. And many of you have been there, and you just pray for us as you watch us go through that. Joshua 24, and then find 2 Chronicles 7. We're going to be in both of those. We'll begin in Joshua 24, and then want to just reference for a few minutes 2 Chronicles 7, 14 here in a moment. We finished last week our study on some specific elements of separation. If you've been in the services, then no doubt that is something that you're very familiar with. But I want to add a conclusion to the matter tonight, if I can. I actually had two more Roman numerals, the priority of separation and the prospect of separation, but I've condensed them down to just one. And so I want to just kind of narrow down for a final conclusion, perhaps to this series, Roman numeral 7, the prospect of separation. Is there any hope today for us to live separated lives? Lots of people say, well, it doesn't really matter. It's not that big of a deal anymore. But I want to challenge you. I think that every person, young and old, should get a hold of this tonight. I think these are areas that we ought be reminded of and we need encouragement in, and that is for this reason. There will be many times in your Christian life when you feel like you're the only one standing. And lots of people were that way, lots of Bible individuals. Elijah felt that way. He felt like he was the only one standing for the Lord. And the more that social media takes our culture, the more you're going to be left with people that you have looked up to, people that you've respected, people that you have perhaps even followed after will begin to change, and you'll be left with the idea that you're not open-minded if you have separation. Well, I don't think that's biblical. And so I want us to try to just be reminded of some things that even in the Old Testament they were dealing with. Joshua 24, let's stand and we'll begin reading in verse 16, and then we'll flip over to 2 Chronicles here in just a moment. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, He it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the ways wherein we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for He is our God. And Joshua said unto the people, ye cannot serve the Lord. For He is an holy God, He is a jealous God, He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then He will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that He hath done you good. The people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. Father, thank You for what You've done in our hearts already, and I pray that for a few moments You'll help us to be reminded of these truths that we've already studied. And Lord, I pray that You would allow the Holy Spirit the freedom to minister to us tonight. Lord, would You take all of the parts of what we have studied in this series and bring them to a pinnacle place in our lives? And Lord, would You help me to say the things that we need to be encouraged about and help us to be receptive? Pray that You'd bless the reading of Your word, bless this service in Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated, and thank you for standing. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse number 14, is a verse that we are very familiar with. The Bible says, if My people, which are called by My name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek My face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Joshua pointed out to the people of Israel in the book of Joshua an infinite difference between mankind and between them and God, and that is that God is holy. There is a great, vast difference between you and I and the holiness of God. In fact, as we see the holiness of God, it ought to bring us to a place where it brought Isaiah that we realize that we are unworthy. But yet it seems that more and more today, Christians are becoming, we become alarmed at society. We almost get frustrated at the way culture goes. And many times people will claim 2 Chronicles 7:14. People will quote that verse and they will say, well, if we'll do this, then God's going to hear us and God's going to restore our land. And that is true. But ladies and gentlemen, can I tell you, unless the return is a return to old-fashioned holiness on our part, then God's people as a whole, our hope is in vain for God to do anything. I think sometimes we will quote that verse and other passages of Scripture like that, and we do so kind of in trite, tongue-in-cheek expression that somehow it's all going to be fine and God understands. But can I remind you that if 2 Chronicles 7 be true, there'll be no hearing, there'll be no forgiving, and there'll be no healing without humbling and without seeking and without turning. That's the Bible pattern. And the truth is, I think there's oftentimes a lot of praying and sometimes even seeking. But there's rarely humbling and turning. There's not as much turning away from who we are, who we used to be, to turning to be what God would want us to be. In fact, many live today contrary to the Word of God, and as we've already looked at somewhat in this series, many folks want to proclaim that they have liberty to live as they want to do so, and after all, God understands. But wait a minute, until we turn from our ways, according to the Scripture, and we admit some of what we do, and some of how we act, and some of how we dress, and some of what we allow, and some of what we appear to be like, we will not see great sweeping revival in our country, nor will we see it in our hearts and in our churches. And the Scripture calls for us to embrace a change from who we used to be like Christ. Now here's the thing. I don't know any person that's saved that doesn't enjoy the blessings of knowing that they're saved and on their way to heaven. But why, pray tell, my friend, do we understand that, but yet we will brace against giving ourselves wholly to follow after Christ? And I want to just speak for a few moments on this prospect of separation. God says that we are to turn from our wicked ways. That was the Bible. That was Scripture. And the sad thing is that we've kind of convinced ourselves today that our ways aren't really wicked. One of the great downfalls is that as we read a passage of Scripture like that, we'll often say to ourselves, well, there are those that live a wicked life like this, and preacher, there are those in our church that are like this, and those in culture that are this way, and some people in my family, they're this way. But after all, I'm not really that bad of a person. We've convinced ourselves that our sin is not that bad, or we're not that far away, and we're not that difficult. And often, we sound very pious while we explain away our responsibility to the Word of God. Do you know that we can do a great job of trying to explain why we don't want to follow the Bible? And yet, God still expects for us to follow the Word of God. It will sound something like, well, preacher, God understands. It will sound something like, God hasn't convicted me yet. It will show its fashion in, well, God doesn't really care about those things, or it's really not that big of a deal. That's really just not the way I see it. Now, preacher, you may see it that way, but I don't really think that's what that verse means. And the list goes on. And oftentimes, we are simply denying what the Holy Ghost of God has already impressed upon our heart and has already encouraged and challenged us to make a difference in. And ladies and gentlemen, can I just say to you tonight, as long as we continue down that path, what is the prospect then of separation? Is there hope for us to see change? Well, let me just give you some simple thoughts tonight, and then we'll finish this part of this series. But number one, I want you to notice, if you would, that holiness is our hope.
If there is an outline that goes along with this, then letter A, I want you to recognize that holiness is our hope. While our country sinks into a slime pit of depravity, we will many times quote verses like, "Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." And I would say amen to that. And certainly that's a tremendous verse, and it's powerful, and it is helpful to us. But the truth of the matter is, we often call our sins righteous. We often will justify the things that are present in our lives so that we don't have to change. Now, wait a minute. The hope of our churches and the hope of our country is not in the pornographer quitting his sin. The hope of our churches is not in the booze crowd getting away from drunkenness. The hope of our churches is not in the homosexual crowd quitting their wickedness. No, ladies and gentlemen, the hope of revival and the hope of our churches is not the reversal of the government that we wouldn't follow them. The hope is for the people of God to be wholly in line with God and willing to live a holy and righteous life before God. And I'm telling you tonight that if we're going to see revival and change and the fervor of God and the power of God, it will be because the holiness of God has become a priority. The answer to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse number 14, he doesn't name all of those other crowds, but he says, "My people." Now, you've been in church for a long time. You certainly know the verse and you know the context that is there. But he is simply reminding the people of Israel that the answer to God hearing them and the answer to God moving in their midst and the answer to God doing something great in their country was that they would get back to a place where God is at the center of who they are and God is at the throne of their culture and God is at the throne of their heart and God is at the throne of their nation, and then God can do something for them. And I just want to tell you tonight that I think that holiness is our hope for God to do something great. When will Christians begin to realize that our hope is not in you seeing how close you can live to the world? When it comes to separation specifically, our hope is not based on how close can I get to the line of separation and still be a Christian. No. That's not biblical. It's certainly not godly. And it certainly doesn't show spiritual maturity in your life. But in fact, according to the scripture, it would be turning from our ways so that I can be more like him. It would be turning from what my preferences are. It would be turning from what my desires are. It would be turning from what I want to do and turning to that which God would want me to do so that I can be more like him. And I just got to tell you that for the past 19 weeks, yes, we've studied this for 19 weeks. Isn't that wonderful? That for the last 19 weeks, you've been given line upon line and precept upon precept. You've been given Bible principle after Bible principle and Bible reasons and principles for why you as a child of God ought to be separated. And I just wonder tonight, why would any Christian choose to want to live by things of the world rather than the things of God? Why would we want to embrace and endorse the things of culture instead of the things of the Bible? Why would any Christian parent allow their children not to be consistent in the way they live and the way they dress and the way they act according to the Word of God? I'm telling you, as sure as you're listening to me, that holiness is going to be our hope. And we can fight against it, and we can run, and we can say, well, it's really not that big of a deal. But my friend, it is that big of a deal. You understand that while you're trying to teach your child things that are biblical, and you are inconsistent when they are 7, you're not going to flip a switch when they're 17. You're either going to build in their life upon precept and principle, and you're going to teach them what the Bible says, and you're going to hold to it consistently, or you're going to have mounds of battles in your home one day. Look, getting conservatives elected to office is a wonderful thing. I like watching some of these midterm elections and some of the things that are taking place. And those are all well and good. And I think we've seen some victories even this week in our country. But I just got to tell you, that's not going to turn the nation around. That's a great idea, and I think Christians ought to be in office, and I think we ought to elect Christians to serve in those places, but that's not going to turn our country around. In fact, I don't even think that getting all the Christians registered and out to vote is necessarily going to be what is going to change our culture and have a sweeping place of revival. That's not the Bible answer. Getting God's attention and getting God's people to move and to humble themselves and to turn from their wicked and filthy and dirty and vile sin, turn from it to God. But the truth is, you've been in church for quite a while. Preachers have been preaching about it as long as you've been little. And a preacher can get excited about it and preach about it. But the problem is, we don't often see our controversial areas as sin. What we hold on to and what we call preferences many times, and yes, I'm speaking about separation, don't get nervous. But what we hold on to many times, we often will say, well, that's not really a sin. It's not a sin, the way that I dress. It's not a sin, the music that I listen to. It's not a sin, the habits that I have in my life. It's a problem. And I know I should do better, but I don't think I'd call it sin. Now, wait a minute. That describes many Christians in many churches today. Well, ladies and gentlemen, we can argue about that all we want to, but let me help you tonight. I promise you, when you get to heaven, they're not going to be playing Guns N' Roses while you run around the streets of gold in skimpy clothing carrying a cigarette. Was that too quick? I can promise you that won't be the case. And while we want to latch on to what our preferences are and we want to latch on to what our desires are, the truth of the matter is many Christians, even those who've been in church for a long period of time, need a good dose of humility to turn from their ways. A.W. Tozer said, to pray for revival, listen to this, to pray for revival while ignoring the scriptures is a wasteful lot of words and a wasteful effort to get nothing done. Do you realize that your prayers will become effective when you quit using them as a substitute for obedience? That's convicting. Now watch. Unless you intend to change, you might as well not pray. In fact, you might as well not listen to sermons because you're not planning on changing. You're not planning on altering your lifestyle to fit the Word of God. And I'm simply saying to you what we've said for decades and what Joshua said to the people in Israel on that day, and that is we need to return to Bible living, not just in creed, but in deed. We need to return to the Bible being the sole authority for faith and practice. And yes, separation is a part of a Christian's life. And yes, God expects you to be separated. God doesn't care whether you were raised in Israel, whether you were raised in New York, or whether you live in the conservative South. God intends for you to be a separated Christian that is different from the world. And yes, there is hope for us to be separated. And yes, there is hope for us to still teach it to our children. But there will only be hope as holiness is at the forefront. And we ought to return to that. We ought not be bashful about it. We ought to embrace it from the Word of God. In fact, the truth of the matter is, we often look around today, and even in fundamental churches, sometimes we'll throw up our hands and we'll ask, I just don't even know if holiness is possible today. I mean, you can look down the road at churches that may be just the same and may even call themselves fundamentalists, but yet they don't often have a stance of separation away from the world. Now, why is that? I don't know that I necessarily have an answer for all of that. But I do know this, that separation must be a living part of Christianity that is real. Ladies and gentlemen, how will we turn to righteousness if, wait a minute now, how will we turn to righteousness if preachers quit standing up and preaching about righteousness? We pick our churches based upon, well, I wonder what their separation is like. I think that's important. I think a church ought to be separated. And I don't think you have to question or ought have to question where a church is. But many times it becomes a place, well, is the preaching going to be something that's in my face? Is it going to be personal? Is the preacher going to ask me personal things? I really don't want someone to confront me about my lifestyle. After all, I don't want to be uncomfortable when I come to church. Now that's reality. You may not see that, but it's reality. In fact, here's one that you can see. You can sit in churches where preachers are not bold with the Scripture, and many times the preacher themselves, although they wouldn't say it, well, they don't want to lose members. I don't want to be bold with the Scripture because somebody might get mad. Well, there are preachers in this room, some of you that aspire to be preachers, and let me just tell you, if you're going to preach the Word of God, somebody's going to get mad at you. Just go ahead and decide that. And it'll be just fine because God will take care of it. But the truth of the matter is, as long as we decide that we'll have churches where we don't want a preacher who is bold, and we don't want a preacher who will stand, and we don't want a preacher who will give the things of the Word of God and preach the whole counsel of God, then we'll end up with churches just down the road and just down the road and just down the road who say they have the same Bible, but they don't have separation and they don't have convictions, and they've thrown all of that out the window. I'm here to say to you tonight that holiness still is the hope, and it needs to be the hope. Malachi chapter 1, verse number 6, the Bible says, saith the Lord of hosts, unto you priests, he was speaking to the preachers, unto you priests that despise my name, and ye say, wherein have you despised my name? In fact, maybe I should look for a group of preachers to preach this sermon to. But he went on to say that even the preachers had stumbled at the law. Now listen to me and listen carefully. All across our land tonight, there are pastors who lament the carnality of their congregation. Yet they fail to admit that from the pulpit, they have not preached separation. And I say, where does all the blame lie? Now, we have a culture today that says the brethren will say, well, we let God take care of specifics. Doesn't that sound spiritual? I mean, don't you just feel more spiritual to hear me say it that way? We let God deal with all of that. Can I help you, ladies and gentlemen? Principles that do not translate into specifics are worthless. They're worthless. And we have looked at some Bible principles from the Word of God. I'm not going to reiterate them tonight, but we have looked at them jot and tittle, and we've made application. And if they don't translate into specifics, they're worthless. That's why a long time ago, I made some decisions that were settled in my heart and in my ministry. Let me share some of them with you. If you're going to teach Sunday school at the Clearview Baptist Church, if you're going to work in children's ministries, if you're going to preach from this pulpit, if you're going to teach in our Christian school, you're going to use the King James Bible to do so. It's settled. It's not a questionable matter. It's not a debatable subject. I have a conviction about it. It's settled. It's decided. There's a conviction that we have. If a man has been divorced, he cannot scripturally serve as a deacon. If he's living in open, habitual sin, he ought not be serving as a deacon. That's settled. It's been settled a long time ago. And by the way, I didn't make that decision. God made that decision. That's a decision that is settled. I don't have any problem saying that I expect our staff to be different. I expect them to act different. I expect them to dress different. I expect them to pay attention to how their kids act and where their kids go and the way that their kids dress. Wait a minute. If you want to sing in this choir, you're not going to do so looking like and marked up like and living like the world singing the songs of Christ. If you want to sing behind this pulpit as a special, you're not going to do so with the world's music while you're living an immoral lifestyle. You say, preacher, you're just judging. No, my friend, you have a testimony for Christ. Yeah. And there was a day in our churches and a day in our country when we appreciated the man of God who was willing to stand with some backbone and decide, this church isn't going to be like the rest of the world, and this church isn't going to go with the flow of the world. And the congregation said amen and amen, and they said, yes, preacher, and we'll support you, but wait a minute, the culture has changed, and people have said, well, that preacher's just temperamental, and he's just judgmental, and he's just cranky, and he just doesn't know how to love everybody. No. No, I would say that's somebody who has an understanding of the fact that what happens behind this pulpit is bigger than this preacher. It's in the sight of God. And we have a testimony to be right before God. By the way, living that way and preaching that way means that you'll be criticized. I had a man this week tell me, he said, well, my pastor doesn't care how you dress or how you live, if you want to sing and you want to preach. And I looked at him and I said, well, that's a shame, because Jesus cares. Jesus cares about that. Now, I don't care what the church down the street does, and I don't care what their standards are or their lack thereof, but the truth of the matter is, ladies and gentlemen, we are people here tonight who have been taught the Scriptures, how that they relate to everyday living. I'm talking about the specifics right down to the letter of the law of how you live your daily life. And if little changes, what has it availed? We've been afraid for preachers to call sin, sin. Because we don't want to be offended, and we don't want to offend anyone. And my friend, there is something fundamentally wrong with Christianity that doesn't endeavor to obey the Bible. Now, I challenge you to go back through 18 messages, 19 counting tonight, and listen to every part of separation and find out where there has been preference over principle. And you won't find it. But when you hear the Bible, you must decide, listen now, if you will ignore it or if you'll follow it. Holiness isn't a game. It defines God. So number one, letter A, holiness is our hope. Letter B, conviction is our commitment. Now watch this. Conviction is our commitment. In fact, can I have you reverse those words? It will read better if you will say commitment is our conviction. And I'll tell you why that is in a moment. As long as we don't have convictions, we won't have commitment. As long as you don't have convictions, you won't have commitment. Some people have preferences. Some people have opinions. Some people have conveniences. But conviction is a guideline to live based upon a clear Bible principle. And wait a minute, having been shown a clear Bible principle about a particular area in your life or in my life, I am therefore to make a personal conviction whereby I will live, and that way I'll have a personal standard that will help me follow that conviction. Did you get all that? Let me give you an example. I have a conviction that alcohol is a sin. That's a conviction. Are we okay with that? And so I have a standard that I live by. The standard is, I'm not going to drink alcohol. Because alcohol is a sin. And I have a conviction about it. Everybody with me? That's a conviction. And I have standards in my life that help me follow that. I have a conviction that the Bible says we are to be modest. And by the way, anybody I know who endeavors to follow the Scripture ought to understand the same. It's a Bible principle. Now, wait a minute. Watch. The issue is not always so much that people don't have a personal standard about how they dress or that their standard is different. The issue is many times people don't really have a conviction about modesty. Because if you really had a conviction about modesty, then you would be concerned about the way you dress. Now, I haven't said anything preferential. I haven't said anything personal. But if you really have a conviction about modesty, then you'll have some guidelines about the way. The issue is not so much about the way you dress. The issue is that you really don't have a conviction. You think you do, and you say you do, but many times it's not applicable on Monday like it is on Sunday. Then that's not a conviction. That depends on what place you're in. Can I tell you, I don't care if it's Monday, Friday, or Sunday. I'm not drinking booze. It's a conviction. Are you with me? The same thing's true in every part of our life. And that is why that when we have conviction, then we will have commitment. I have a conviction that Christians are to abstain from all appearance of evil. And you should too. But the reason, fasten your seatbelt, that some people don't have any problem going in and out of the movie theater, whether it's a good movie or a bad movie, is because you don't have a strong conviction about the appearance of evil. I'm not asking about the movie you saw. And quite frankly, the other 1,000 people that drove by don't have any idea what movie you saw either. I'm asking you if you have a Bible conviction based upon a Bible principle. Are you with me? And the point is, and I can spend a long time there and I won't do that. The point is that without a real turning, our commitment is useless talk. Say, prove that to them scripture, all right? Let's go back to Joshua 24, shall we? Go back to Joshua chapter 24 and let me show you what Joshua said. Now, we are quite familiar with the stance that Joshua took in verse number 15. He said, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you serve, but whether the gods which your fathers served were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose lands you dwell, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And that's a strong stand. But don't forget the context. Look at verse 14. The Bible says, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. Now watch. And put away the gods which your fathers served and serve the Lord. All right, now look. Joshua said, look, here's the deal. You're to put away the gods that they served. Get rid of them. Put them away. Cast them aside. Destroy them. And you're to serve the Lord. And as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And all the people said, amen and amen. Look at verse 16. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. Look at verse 18. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites, which dwell in the land. Therefore we will serve the Lord, for he is our God. In other words, in verse 16, 17, and 18, they said, Now Joshua, I mean, that'd be crazy. It'd be crazy for you to think that the God that drove out the Amorites and gave us this, why would we serve any other god? We're going to serve God. Now, ladies and gentlemen, their commitment had a spiritual ring to it. Sounded real good. I mean, it looked really good, sounded really good, but you know what they forgot? Verse 14. There's no place from verse 15 to 18 where they said, we will put away our gods. How many of you are still with me? It's not in there. Now they said, Joshua, that'd be crazy. Of course we're going to serve God. We're not going to put away our gods. Did you get it? They said, Joshua, of course we're going to serve God because we're really thankful for what he did, but we're not going to put away our gods. Well, I'm thankful that under inspiration of the Holy Spirit and because of the wisdom that the Lord gave Joshua, Joshua picked up on it. Look at verse 19. Joshua said, you cannot serve the Lord because he's holy. He's jealous. He'll not forgive you. If you forsake him and you serve strange gods, then it's going to be bad news, pal. Well, that's kind of the Mississippi version, but I mean, it's about to get ugly if that's what you're going to do. Now, don't miss the key. Whatever you do, don't miss it. Joshua knew that they could not keep serving the false gods and serve God because eventually that would cause them problems. Are you ready? Just as much as people today cannot hang on to their pet sins and their pet preferences and it not eventually turn your heart away from God too. You can't have it both ways. You can't have both. Look at verse 21. Let's go back to the scripture. The people said unto Joshua, "Nay, we will serve the Lord." Now I got to tell you, that sounds pretty spiritual. I mean, we'd read that passage of scripture and we'd say, boy, you talk about getting a whole crowd fired up. I mean, the whole congregation said, yeah, we're going to do it. But there's something still missing. They still never committed to the fact that we would put away our strange gods. They never did. Now watch. Look this way. It was as if they would say, seriously, Joshua, it's kind of old-fashioned to think that we have to get rid of all those gods to serve God. Ladies and gentlemen, do you realize the same thing's still happening today? Where people look at me and you, and they look at the scripture and they say, seriously, it's kind of old-fashioned to think that we have to be totally separated to God. I mean, seriously? Don't you think, Joshua, that God understands? Now, wait a minute. If we can see that in Joshua's day, why can't we see it today? And the truth is, what they did and what we do is really no different. And Joshua didn't let the matter go. Look at verse 22. I love it. And Joshua said unto the people, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen you, the Lord, to serve him." And they said, "We are witnesses." Look at what Joshua says. "Now therefore put away," said he, "the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord." And verse 24, what did the people say? A third time, "Yes, we'll serve the Lord, but we're not going to put away our strange gods." Do you see it? Three times. Yeah, yeah, preacher, you keep preaching like that. And you keep telling them, preacher, you keep doing it, preacher. I'm not going to change, but you keep telling them. I mean, yeah, preacher, we're going to do it. We're going to do it. You keep telling them, preacher. You keep getting them. I'm not going to change, but you tell them. Hello? Hello? I'm saying to you tonight that until you have conviction, your commitment is going to be weak or empty at best. And there's no doubt in my mind that we have a core of Christianity today that is described such as that. And by the way, if you finish the story, you'll find out what happened is exactly what Joshua said would happen. And by the time you get to the book of Judges, the Bible says, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Ladies and gentlemen, there is a great need today for some people to get serious and to be serious about convictions and a desire to wholly serve the Lord and be committed to serve God. I'm saying to you tonight, quit being on the fence. Quit changing every couple years. Quit being flimsy and whimsy. Wham, every time the wind blows, you change what you believe and you change where you stand. It bothers me to see a kid who's grown up in the house of God and grown up in a godly home only to get out of the house and throw all standards of separation away and to walk away from the house of God and to walk away from what they've been taught and what they've been raised all of their life. Get some convictions about yourself and stand on the word of God. By the way, don't get mad about young people doing that. When adults do that, we can't get so frustrated at teenagers doing that when parents and grandparents are reneging all the time on what they say they believed. Something is wrong with your conviction. I love to see an elderly couple that is still married and still loves each other and still goes soul winning and is still faithful and is still separated and, yes, still has dress standards. I love to see that. Call me old-fashioned. Call me what you want to call me. My grandmother lived to be 92 years old. In her last year of life, she was still soul winning. She was still a Sunday school teacher. Never saw a beer can in my grandma's home in my entire life. Never saw her smoke a cigarette. Never one time did I ever find a bad movie in my grandma's house. Never. Never one time did I see my grandmother in a pair of pants. My grandmother never had her body tattooed up. In fact, she didn't even have her ears pierced. And forget about drugs. She wouldn't even take the prescription pills, let alone illegal drugs. She didn't want anything to do with them. Now, I don't care what you call that. It doesn't matter to me. You criticize all you want to, but I can promise you this. In her casket, there wasn't a question of integrity. There wasn't a question of character. There wasn't a question about her testimony. Say, well, preacher, that's old-fashioned. She had convictions, and she never changed them. Can I ask you a question? What about you? Let me give you a third thing, and I'm done. I let you out early this morning in case you forgot. Letter C, repentance is our result. Did it show up? There it is. Revival only happens when repentance from sin takes place. Now, I'm not about to, and I don't plan to, list every controversial subject of separation and call it sin. The Holy Spirit does a way better job than I do. But what's sad is that a lot of our churches resemble a time in the book of Judges, and they resemble a time in Jeremiah's day. Do you remember what happened with Jeremiah? Jeremiah said, "Stand ye in the way, and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls." You remember their answer? "But they said, we will not walk therein. We will not walk therein." And my challenge to you and to me tonight is, may God help us to see the need for Bible-based convictions that we stay separated from the world. As you have been shown Bible principle, may we alter our life to follow the Word of God instead of altering the Bible so that it fits our lifestyle. Father, thank you for your Word. And I pray that you would help us to be sensitive to how you would speak to us about whatever change that you would have us to make. And Lord, I pray for honesty and courage in the hearts of believers tonight. Now, heads are bowed and eyes are closed.